There are three crucial questions that address profound issues of life. These three questions have been discussed, debated, and written about for centuries. They are the basis for numerous religions and philosophies. The three questions have hundreds of various answers. However, the purpose of today's message is not an apologetic. That's later on this afternoon with Carl Kirby. Nor is it a discourse on philosophy 101. So I'm going to address the three questions from a platform that acknowledges the authority and credibility of Scripture. Now, you can ask these three questions a number of different ways, but regardless of the wording, they address the same three issues. What are these three questions? First of all, how did I get here? That addresses the issue of existence. Why am I here? That addresses meaning. Does life have purpose? Why does it have purpose? And where do I go from here? That addresses the issue of destiny. Every religion, every philosophy needs to address at least these three issues: existence, meaning, and destiny. Now, these are the most important questions you could ever address. The majority of Americans don't even want to discuss it. Or perhaps they may discuss the first two, but they don't want to talk about this issue of life after death. They don't want to talk about dying. Now, you don't want to get these wrong, all right? There's some things in life you can get wrong. You don't want to get these wrong. Now, I'm not claiming that Christians have all the answers to the challenges that we face in life, because there are some complicated issues out there. But I am saying this, that Christianity has the answers to the most important questions of life: existence, meaning, and destiny. God of the Scriptures has something to say about those three issues. And wise is the person that listens. Now, when we see the big picture of how we got here, the big picture, why we're here, and where do we go from here, life makes a lot more sense, regardless of the difficulties and challenges we face. Just imagine that. When you've got this settled, and by the way, an 8-year-old who knows Christ can answer those questions and baffle a philosophy professor at a university campus. Because they can stand there and tell you, well, I know how I got here. I know the meaning and purpose of life, and I know where I'm going to go when I die. So it's not an age issue. It's not just an intelligent issue of the intellect. It does involve the mind, but it involves the truth claims of Jesus Christ. So when we see this big picture, it just makes a lot more sense out of life. Now, let's take the same idea of a big picture and address the topic of marriage. When we see the big picture of marriage, it just makes marriage have a lot more sense. We're going to read Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, that word great in the Greek is megas. This is a megas mystery, but I speak concerning, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I cannot exaggerate the importance of seeing the big picture of marriage. Now, in Ephesians 5, this passage right here, Paul quoted Genesis 2:24. Marriage was God's plan. Now, here's what's interesting. When you read Genesis 2, and Carl Kirby's been challenging us to read the first seven chapters of Genesis this afternoon before we come back at 4 o'clock. Notice in your reading of Genesis 2, verse 18, God says to Adam, "It is good that a man be not alone." Was Adam alone? Was Adam alone in the garden? Not in the sense of he had God. Now, I've thought this through, so this isn't a reaction. It's a bold, but I thought it through. What God is communicating is this value, the supreme value of marriage, because God is enough. God is enough. I couldn't imagine, and some of you have done this, you've had to bury the love of your life. I couldn't imagine doing that with Shar. But I can survive without Shar, but I cannot survive without God. So when God said, "It is not good that man be alone," though he had God, and God is enough, God was highlighting the significance of bringing a man and a woman together in one of the most unique and special relationships of all. Also, it mentions in that passage in Genesis to leave your father and mother and unite as husband and wife. Well, there wasn't even parents existing yet. And another interesting part of that passage is the two shall be one. One plus one equals one. Now, that'll fail you in math class, but not in God's economy. That he takes the man and a woman and they become one unit, one flesh. It will be impossible, God says, to help yourself as a husband and not be helping your spouse. It would be impossible to hurt yourself as one and not hurt the other. It's one flesh. More unique than any human relationship. Now, Paul called the marriage, as I read from Ephesians, the mega mystery. Not mystery as in, not mystical, but mystery as in something has been concealed, not fully revealed until now. And Paul's about to pull off the drapes and expose what the real purpose, the big picture of marriage is, the mega picture. And it is a picture of Christ and his relationship with the church. Well, let's address in our own life. What would you say are the two most important relationships we should have as human beings? Now, most of us, because we're in a church, we'd already know the answer to the first one. And for our guests who are here, we believe this with all of our heart. That's why the church exists. That the greatest, the most important relationship that anyone could have would be a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Hands down. Okay? Number one, my relationship with Jesus. Who is this Jesus Christ? Where his truth claims accurate. And by the way, in a nutshell, we just say here at Grace, we're going with the guy that rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. That's pretty good credentials. I think that should back up any truth claim that you make. So that's a no-brainer inside the context of a church world. But our number one most important relationship is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Second most important relationship, and this is limited because it's limited to those who are married. It would be my relationship with my spouse. Those are the top two. Now, life can be complicated. The great theologian John Wayne said, "Life is hard, but if you're stupid, it's real hard." So life is complicated, but it doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it. When you resolve those two issues right there, young people, moms and dads, when we resolve those two issues, that my most important relationship on this planet is number one, my relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, my relationship with my spouse. Think about this. Most of your choices now are already answered for you. You don't get all confused and frustrated because you just ask a simple question. When I have this choice before me, does it have the potential to harm my two most important relationships? Now, the question is potential. We may not even see it, but does it have the potential to harm my relationship with Jesus Christ and my relationship with my spouse? It's pretty simple. If the question is, the answer is yes, it has the potential to harm these two relationships, the answer is simple. Well, no. Well, it has the potential to help. Then you still have the option of saying yes or I don't need it. It really simplifies. You talk about your stress level. There's a lot of Christians who could just come off of medication by getting, and I'm not trying to make light of it, by getting those two issues solved. A lot of anxiousness right there would be solved by resolving Jesus Christ is my most important relationship on this planet, and the second is with my spouse. So we ask this question, does this decision have the potential to help or hinder my most important relationships? Well, let's ask some questions because asking questions are so important. We see that in the Bible. Let's ask ourselves some questions, three questions regarding this mega picture of marriage. So here they are, the questions to you. The question is, first of all, do I understand the mega picture of marriage and how would I explain that to someone? Now, the reason I ask how would I explain that to someone is because we need to know it well enough to tell somebody else. I don't think we really have good answers until we can sit down and articulate it with another person. In other words, do you know, do you understand the mega picture enough? Now, I know the quick, easy answer is, well, yeah, it's a picture of Jesus and his church. But someone says, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? How would you articulate that to your kids or to a neighbor or a coworker? So that's the question. The second question is, do I believe that having a clear view of the mega picture of marriage would benefit the relationship between a husband and wife? Do I believe that? Do I think that if I get a clear, good, fundamental understanding well enough, I can tell somebody else. Now, you may not stand in front of a class and teach it because you're not made up like that, but you could share it with somebody else. How would that benefit my relationship between my husband and wife? And then the third question is, as important as it is having a clear view of the mega picture of marriage is, and this is where a lot of churches miss it, is the knowledge of such information enough in itself? Why or why not? In other words, being able to get an A on the exam, is that good enough? Being able to say, oh, I know the answer to the question, is that enough? Well, we're going to answer those questions in a few minutes. In relationship to Jesus Christ and a church, let's see what this did look like. Paul gave us some insight in Ephesians 5. That's why when you leave today, you're going to get an expositional study on Ephesians 5. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, the church is subject to Christ. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5, Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church. Well, let's see how this relates to the husband and wife now, because that's the picture. Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Now, if we don't understand what that means, that can have a very unpleasant taste to it or a very unpleasant hearing of, well, wait a minute. That's why we have these studies for you to go home and say, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Genesis is very clear. Men and women are created equal in the sight of God. In the role of function, God places the husband leading the wife. And we talked about that last week, what it looks like. We'll continue to address that. Those studies address that. What does that look like to be the leader? Great, I get to make all the decisions. No, it means that we lead in serving. We lead in being the first to offer forgiveness. We help our wife be holy. That's all these responsibilities here. All right. I don't think anyone would deny that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. They wouldn't deny that. If you deny that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not equal, we have a term for that. It's called heresy. Okay? Now, did Jesus submit himself to the Father? The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. In the function of salvation, Jesus submitted to the Father. The Holy Spirit submitted to Jesus. Now, that did not make them less in essence at all. So the wife is not less because she is in a role of marriage to submit, to come under the role of a husband. Because Christ was the perfect example of that. But notice, the husband's the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, comma. It's assuming, it means everything that's right, not anything that's sinful. It's assuming you know that. Husbands, look at this standard. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We need to know what that looks like. Well, that Christ may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy without blemish. So it's a servant leadership. He is the Savior of the body. It's a servant leadership. It's a sacrificial love leading. Jesus placed the needs of the church before his own needs. So what does a leader look like? A leader says, I place the needs of those who are lining up under me over my needs. Wow! Doesn't that change the meaning from what the typical in the 70s and 80s the church would teach? It's a sanctifying love. One of the roles of the husband is to help the wife be godly. I don't know about you guys, but I have a pretty tough time with my own sanctification. Does anybody else struggle with that besides? Yeah. Then God says, oh, by the way, Jerry, you know that struggle you have and that tension you have in following Christ? And trying to be godly and trying to be the man that God wants you to be. You know that struggle and tension you have? You also have a responsibility to help your wife be godly. So years ago when wives would go, that's not fair. The husband needs to be the leader. When you read what the role is, you're right, it's not fair. We don't want it. There's not anything naturally inside men that want to do this. Now, we are natural leaders. We're warriors. We'll take bullets for our wives. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about dying to self and placing those under you, their concerns, their needs, their desires, their spirituality as one of your main roles. Wow. So, the ideal picture, if we could imagine that huge screen with a picture of Christ and his church, the answer to this ideal picture isn't to reject the portrait. And the answer isn't to modify it. It's to use that. This is why it's important, having that picture, the big picture, to see, oh, this is my relationship with my wife, the wife with the husband. This is a type of Jesus and the church. And how do they interact, Jesus and the church? What's it look like? And it just makes the gospel and the meaning of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel and the power of the gospel just come in livid color in your marriage when you begin to see and go, wait a minute, I've been married all these years as a Christian, but I wouldn't think throughout the week, or if me and my wife are having husbands having challenges or whatever, I wouldn't bring into mind, this is all about that. What's happening here is all about that picture of Jesus Christ in his church. Can we get an amen? I got my Pentecostal brother here. Could I get an amen? There we go. And his lovely wife. So the answer is to keep the mega picture in front of us. And it does something. It does something to us. It leads us, when we keep this up there, it leads us to a dependence upon God. Okay. If people are our standard, we don't need God's help. We can spot their weaknesses. When Jesus Christ is the standard and the picture is Jesus and his church, we look at that and we go, are you kidding me? I don't have the ability to want to even do that. Even if I had the desire, God, I wouldn't have the strength to practice it. So what that does, when you keep the mega picture in front of you, it drives you to a dependence upon God every day. Now, weddings are fun. They're celebrated time. And that is a highlight. And you think, well, they're on their honeymoon and, you know, and they're going to get it. Well, Paul Tripp tells the story of a wedding that he did. 7:30 the next morning, the bride calls. She hasn't been married 24 hours. I married the wrong guy. Oh, it's horrible. And he's thinking, horrible? You haven't been married long enough to know how horrible it can get. You haven't even had a chance to know that yet. But he said, Paul Tripp says to her, great news. What do you mean, great news? Most wives take 5-6 months to figure that out. You figured it out on the first night. You're ahead of the game. So what's the answer? Put up a new portrait. Modify the portrait. No, it will drive you to God to say, God, I cannot be the husband. I cannot be the wife that you expect of me, that you want of me. I do not have that desire. I do not have that ability. You have to do something through me and in me. And guess who gets glory for that? God does. The mega picture, I mean, come on. You look at it, it's a self-defeating command. Husbands, love your wife like Jesus loved the church. Anybody got an A on that one? What's that all about? To drive us to our dependence upon God. It also drives us to what? Confession and repentance. When we fail to practice this, there's an answer. There's an answer to our sins. There's a solution to our failures. It's called the high priest, Jesus Christ. And we go to him and we go, oh, what you called me to do, I didn't do it today. Or I did it in the wrong way, or I ignored it. And we go to him and we confess that and we repent of it. And you know what we get? Forgiveness. Look, I cannot express, I could do a series on this. I cannot express how messy, this is messy, messy. I can't explain, overemphasize how messy life gets when you have unresolved conflict. You and your wife are at odds and you don't address it. You start reading into things. You stir your imagination, goes crazy, and everything else. Now, multiply that. What's this? Thank you. Multiply that times 1,000 when you have unresolved conflict with God. Now, the difference between this one, this relationship, if there's unresolved conflict, we know we have the potential of one's messed up or both are messed up. But this one, we know it's only a one-way street. God hasn't messed up. We know where this one came from. See, everything begins to get distorted when we are out of fellowship with God. You just kind of set God aside and you just start making these bad decisions. All these choices that you're faced with. Now, a lot of times you won't see the consequences for weeks to come, months to come, sometimes years to come. And the sad part is we don't see the root issue. God's grace is calling us back on the right path over and over again. That's why I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He is restoring my soul. It's a continual restoring my soul. Proverbs 28:13 is a powerful proverb. Read it with me. It should be up on our screen together. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's a warning and there's a promise in that passage. One of the huge benefits for one who practices confession and repentance is that it bleeds over into this, a thankfulness and a gratefulness for God's mercy. That's what happens. That's what the mega picture does. Are you following the pattern? Are you serious? This is what you called me to do? I need you, God. Oh, I failed. I need to confess. You forgive. So this dependence into this confession and to this thankfulness. And when you become a thankful person for God's grace and mercy, you can't keep that inside you. You can't. It's impossible. It is impossible. It overflows to other relationships, meaning it creates within you a thankfulness for God's grace and mercy. Instead of this, boy, honey, do you know what you have in this package? Like, wow. Do you know there's 99 out of 100 women would want this as her husband? And she would respond, I'm the one out of the 100 that got it. What? No, a humility comes. You cannot see the mega picture and be proud. That's what I'm trying to say. You cannot see the mega picture and not go into confession and repentance. And you cannot see the mega picture without being thankful. So guess what we try to do? We want you to see and keep in front of your marriage is the mega picture. And that takes the question that we asked earlier, does having a clear view of the mega picture benefit my relationship? And yes, 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 in a huge way. So the other question was, as important as it is having a clear view of the mega picture of marriage, is the knowledge of such information in itself enough? And the answer is no. And we go to Matthew 7 to confirm that answer. Jesus is finishing his sermon and said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him as what kind of a man, church? A wise man. And he built his house on a rock. Now watch. This is important. Here's a man obeying Christ's teaching, submitting to Christ's teaching, but he doesn't have any problems, does he? Are you kidding me? Look what happens. The rain descended, The floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house. Doesn't mean that we're exempt from life's problems. Matter of fact, they're the same problems of the foolish man who Jesus said, he heard his sayings. Now they both heard the teaching. But he's like the foolish man built his house on the sand. Now watch, same trial, hurricane-like storms, rain came, floods came, winds blew, beat on the house, it fell, and it was great. All right, so as we wrap this up, we got a few more minutes, but we need to ask ourselves some questions. Why don't most people then see the mega picture? Why do most people miss the mega picture? One reason is a lack of information. Some of you have been in church all your life. Though you've heard the sermon, though you've read Ephesians 5, for some of you today, the lights are coming on. You know what? I've read that passage hundreds of times. I've heard sermons on the family for years. And God just gave you some insight. So it's a lack of information. For others, because the Christian life's a whole journey. For others, it's a lack of what we call illumination or insight. That's why we pray for God to give us insight. So look at this. The greatness and glory of marriage is beyond our ability to fully comprehend without divine revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. The one without Christ does not have the capacities to perceive or feel the wonder of what God has designed the marriage to be. Now, am I saying that you, a non-Christian, can't have a good marriage? That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes non-Christians are a rebuke to Christians because of their marriage. It's a rebuke to Christians. What I'm saying is we will never see the mega picture unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, now that's a word that's used by Paul to mean, you think he's talking about a saved man here or an unsaved man when he says natural? What do you think? Unsaved man right here. This is a man without Christ. Does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, what, the things of God. Why? Because the things of God are spiritually discerned, and he's not. He can get historical information from the Bible. He can answer questions, but he's not going to get it. So we're addressing the question, why did people miss the mega picture? Lack of information, lack of illumination, and here, the lack of yielding to God of everything we are to all that he is. Okay? That some Christians know there's areas in their life they haven't surrendered to God. They haven't yielded to God. And that is why they have a difficulty seeing the gospel inside their marriage. God wants to reveal himself to us in a deep and meaningful way. That's wonderful news for all of you. So here we go. So we come to the home stretch. Disobedience to God on our part on any level is to be taken seriously. If somebody else's sin bothers us more than our sin, then that's a problem that we have. Disobedience to God on our part on any level is to be taken seriously. The cross of Jesus Christ portrays this truth in a horrific way. The pain, the anguish, the suffering that Jesus went through. Now, confession and repentance towards God is received joyfully. And those are disobedience to God is to be taken seriously. Confession and repentance by God is received joyfully. The cross of Jesus Christ portrays this truth in a glorious way. You see, the cross reveals the seriousness of our sin. Our sin, how serious was it? The cross. The cross reveals the remedy for our sin. Wow. The remedy for our sin isn't, let's join a church. The remedy for our sin is, receiving what Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf. The cross also does more than that, though. It calls from us a surrendered life. The cross calls for that, a surrendered life. And the cross provides for us abundant and eternal life. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, here's what he does. He takes truths about Jesus. This is what he does. And makes them clear to our minds. Ha! I get it. I see. Oh, taste the Lord and see. Ah, I see. And he takes the mega picture, takes the teachings of Christ, and makes them clear to our minds, but not just that. And he makes them real to our hearts. In so much that something happens, that we willfully and joyfully submit to this wonderful and immeasurable Savior. That is an incredible truth. And that's why we're told in Ephesians 4, and would you stand together with me as we read this? Ephesians 4:30 together, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now look at that for just a moment. Paul knew that some people would say, oh, well, if I grieve the Holy Spirit, I'm going to lose my salvation. So he's letting you know, no, wait a minute. You're not losing the Holy Spirit. You keep your salvation if you're truly in Christ. But what you do, you grieve the Spirit of God. And when you and I grieve the Spirit of God through disobedience, or I should say unaddressed disobedience, because all of us fail Christ every day. So, but when we don't address it, that grieves the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who wants us, our minds to see the truths of Christ, the same Holy Spirit that wants our hearts to experience the joys of Christ, that's his ministry. A pastor can't make you love God. It's just an instrument, just a human instrument communicating God's truth. A husband can't do this for a wife or vice versa. You can't do it for your kids. It's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit that does something to your mind and does something to your heart to bring you to salvation. And he continues to do that through your whole Christian life. Unless he's hindered and grieved, it limits what he can do. So that's why it's important to be a good confessor. And that's what the mega picture does. Remember? Our dependence upon God? Well, then we have to confess and repent because we fail him, which leads us to thankfulness for his grace and mercy. And I can only hope that what I've shared, that the Holy Spirit was permitted in your life to take it to your mind and take it to your heart, to make it real to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You can prayerfully be seated, but let's take a few moments to evaluate what